just let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. It was kind of neat for me to sit back here and see these babies. It just reminds you of the joy of the Lord, and you look up and you think of possibilities, and you're just filled with that joy. And then I look next door, and there's my daughter. What are you, 23 now? I should know that, huh? 23. And then I realized God never stops seeing us like that. You know what I mean? When he looks at us, he smiles, and that's exactly what he sees. And God is good. Today's message is a continuation from last week. Last week was not my favorite message of all. I was told to speak on the church's stance on homosexuality, and I did. I talked about the what. And today I want to go a little deeper beyond the issue itself to the why. Because there's a lot of things you read in the Bible, because the Bible's crystal clear. I mean, it's not really an argument. But there's a whole lot of things there, and you read them, and you go, why, Lord? I don't understand it. Well, we're going to talk about that. Psalms 115:3 says, but our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. That's a fact. It is unavoidable. It comes with the title of God. If you are going to label him God, assume this is true and this is so. He doesn't consult with us. He does what he believes to be right. He does what he desires. If he cannot do that, then he is not God, and you need to find another one. Deuteronomy 10:12-13, he explains a little bit of why he does what he does. Now Israel, what does the Lord God require from you? So each of us sitting here, what does God want from us? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk all of his ways and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today, for your good. Two things we need to know and understand about our God. First, God does anything he desires. Second, God desires good for us. God doesn't do good. God defines good. We know what good is because God did it. We need to understand that the motive behind every law and every commandment of God is our good. Even if we can't see how, we can't understand why. Somehow, this law benefits me. This is for my good. We call such belief faith. Trusting the motive and character of God when we don't fully understand the why. Because I said so. As a lad, I heard that phrase uttered to me in various tones that expressed a wide range of emotions, including, but not limited to, frustration, annoyance, anger, indifference, sorrow, and occasionally calm surety. But the people who told me because I said so included, but were not limited to, my mother, my teachers, principals, guidance counselors, lunch ladies, crossing guards, my grandparents, aunts and uncles, my Sunday school teachers, pastors, choir directors, and most of my adult neighbors. What all these people had in common is they had, or believed they had, some sort of imputed authority to tell me that. It was this propensity for telling me to do stuff that caused me to ask the question that came to define my childhood and most of my married life. Why? Why became my go-to response whenever I was told to do something I didn't want to do? When I was told to clean my room, go to bed, cut the grass, clean up the dog poop, take a bath, eat my vegetables, take out the garbage, stop shooting bottle rockets out of the neighbor's downspouts, and of course, stop taking the neighbor's downspouts off so I could shoot bottle rockets out of them, my standard retort was usually, why? Or why not? My world was full of bossy boots who lived to obstruct my will and limit my freedom with their unreasonable rules and commands. The vast majority of these party poopers, know-it-all adults, felt no obligation to explain themselves to me when I repeatedly questioned them with a heartfelt, but why? Now, once you have children of your own, and I'm sure you two are just about there, you wouldn't be there yet, but you will be, your feelings regarding because I said so begin to change. Sometimes, parrot, to save time, sometimes we know why, was uttered simply to annoy us or delay our obedience. Sometimes we say it because we don't have a rational answer, And we're not really sure why we told them to do what we told them to do. We just want it done. Most of the time, we say it because we know that our valid reasons will not make sense to their young minds. So we tell them, because I said so. Sometimes we say it simply to establish our authority, and sometimes we simply want to be left alone and believe that there is no moral imperative to explain our decision. We are your parents on earth. We do whatever we please. The paraphrase from Psalms. We tell our children, because I said so, to end inquiry. They cannot be satisfied due to the lack of cognitive ability on the part of the inquirer. In other words, they're too young to understand. So for now, just trust me on this and do what I tell you. If you can't trust me enough to do it, then respect or fear me and do it. Even if you can't understand it, or you will see no harm in what you were denied. Because you may have noticed that my list of people who often told me because I said so did not include my father. That's because why was not a recommended response to my father's orders. Because I said so was implied in every order he gave when he gave it. I knew that Dad had the authority, the ability, and the will to back up anything he told us to do. His edicts were not suggestions that were open for debate, they were law, and failure to observe the law produced consequences. I have no complaint about that. Over time, I came to realize that Dad was not only to be feared, but he was also to be respected, because as it turns out, Dad was pretty smart, and he was fair. On those rare occasions when Dad did explain why he told us to do something, I was usually of the impression that Dad generally knew what he was doing, and his reasoning was usually centered around protecting or promoting my general well-being and my character. His commands usually were, as Scripture says, for my own good. Over time, the phrase, because I said so, went from a phrase that was empowered by fear to one that was empowered by trust. Trust that my father knew what he was doing when it came to us. And even if he never told us why, I trusted that it was for my good. Who he was validated what he said, and his motives endorsed his commands. There are things that our Heavenly Father has commanded us not to do or to do that cause us to ask why, if not verbally, then in our hearts. Sometimes we ask out of defiance with no intention of obeying because we believe he has no authority over us in that area of our lives. Other times we ask why because we truly want to know and understand our God. This doesn't offend him. The difference between these two motives is vast. Now let's take a look at one of the commands, one of the laws of the Lord, that can cause us to ask God why or why not. What's the harm, Lord? If the law of God does not allow me to obtain what I want, and I cannot understand how it's for my own good or for the good of somebody else, then we start to reason that the law of God must be capricious in nature without legitimate reason for obedience other than because I said so. If no one gets hurt, why not? No victim, no crime, right? You see, with the law of God, the perpetrator is the victim. The one who gets hurt is the one who breaks it. There is no victimless crime against God. The law exposes sin that's already there. It doesn't cause it. Pride is always the sin, no matter what specific thing we do or we refuse to do. Which brings us to pork and lobster. And why not? Pork is nature's crack in barbecuable form. It's the first step in recovery is admitting you have a problem. Then I would have to say, hi, I'm Jeff, and I'm addicted to bacon. I tried it once, and I was ham-bushed. Get it? Ham? Bush. Okay. Doctors say that each piece of bacon you eat takes 5 minutes off your life. If I run that math to its conclusion, I should have died in 1932. Wendy's is considering changing the name of the Baconator to the Jeffalizer. In second grade, a teacher asked me, if I have 10 pieces of bacon and I take away 5, what do you have? I said, a teacher with a black eye. Pigs in and of themselves are great. They're hardy. They live anywhere. They're prolific breeders. They need no upkeep. You just turn them loose. They are really smart, and their heart valves can be used to replace ours. And they taste great from nose to tail. God made the perfect food when he made pigs. He must have been thinking, how can I bless my people? And then he came up with pigs. So God made these delicious, easy-to-raise critters, put them all around us, and then he said this. Leviticus 11:7-12. The pig, for though it divides the hoof, thus making a split hoof, it does not chew cud. It is unclean to you. You shall not eat their flesh, nor touch their carcass. They are unclean to you. These you may eat, whatever is in the water. All that have fins and scales, those in the water, in the seas or the rivers, you may eat. But whatever is in the seas and the rivers that does not have fins and scales among all the teeming life of the water, and among all the living creatures in the water, they are detestable things to you, and they shall be abhorrent to you. That you may not eat in their flesh, and their carcasses you shall detest. Whatever is in the water that does not have fins and scales is abhorrent to you. Understand that after God said this, after we had been eating pigs for over 1,000 years, we had been eating bacon for a long time. We had already tasted bacon and sausage. Then God said, hey, don't eat that anymore. No lobster either. Why couldn't the Jews eat bacon? It says, because pigs don't chew their cud. I don't even know what cud is. And I'm not sure if I really tried that I could teach him to chew cud. This appears to be a rather arbitrary reasoning on God's part. He might as well have just said, because I said so. Brussels sprouts don't chew cud. Take them off the menu. Perhaps there is an alternate meaning buried deep inside the Hebrew linguistics of the phrase unclean or shall not, that once I know would allow me to partake of the forbidden meat. I'll research it and find out. Perhaps there's something that ancient Jewish culture did that expert archaeologists can tell me about that proves that God didn't really mean what he said here. It's all cultural. If I search hard enough, I'm sure I can accumulate for myself experts and teachers who tell me what I want to hear about bacon. Scripture tells us that, 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Putting up with sound doctrine. What a phrase. Instead, to suit their own desires, what they want, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Eating bacon is not sin. In fact, it's a blessing. God wouldn't have made it if he didn't want you to eat it. Once you understand the Hebrew and the ancient cultural practices, you'll see. God loves everyone, even the Jews who eat lobster. So go ahead, crack a claw. I don't like lobster, so as far as I'm concerned, eating it is sin. After God created lobster, and he said everything was good. Remember, he said that. He said good and very good. Then he said, it's detestable and it's abhorrent. Did God mislabel lobsters as good at the creation and then correct himself here? It doesn't say that lobsters are detestable. It says they shall be detestable to you. It's something between you and them, not the lobster and God. For the rest of the world, pork is fine, and lobsters are on the menu. It is sin for God's people to eat them then. It's not an indictment against pork and lobster. It is a demand for obedience. God did not miscalculate. It is because they are desirable to eat that they are forbidden to be eaten. You can't have it because you really want it. Having a hard time with this? Remember the first law when there was only one? The fruit was beautiful to look at, delicious to eat, and made one wise, and can make one like God. Then God put man in front of that tree and said, "Don't eat it." because I said so. You see, it's not about the fruit. It's about pride. It's not about pork. It's about pride. It's not about lobster. It's about pride. And it's not about sex. It never was. It's about pride. Pigs were created tasty to be a part of the law. They were not forbidden because there was something wrong with them. They were forbidden because there was something wrong with us. There is a purpose for the law that is bigger than what we do. It deals with what we are. The law prepares us to reign with Christ, not reign instead of him, which would be our natural tendency. The law is God's plan to prepare you for something far bigger than what you eat, how you spend your money, or who you have sex with. The law is preparing you for final disposition, glory. And it will not fade away until all that it exists for is accomplished, your glory. So for God's people, pork was off the menu until God said otherwise, because he has the power to do that. Then he said otherwise. Acts 10:9-16. Not changing the law, fulfilling it, as he said he came to do. On the next day, they were on their way and approaching the city, Jerusalem. Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry, was desiring to eat. But while we were making preparations, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by its four corners to the ground. And there was in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. All kinds. The voice came to him, "Peter, get up, kill and eat." Peter said, "By no means, Lord. I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean, ever." Again, a voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleaned, no longer consider unholy, because I said so." This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up to the sky. So after all of these years of being labeled unclean, now it's clean because he said so? Exactly. Whatever God says to do or not to do is law. But this time, he tells us why. And he has no obligation to do so. Directly before this vision, a Gentile soldier named Cornelius was told by God to bring Peter to his house. Scripture says that while Peter was thinking about this vision of food, Cornelius's men, Gentiles, arrived at his door, and God tells Peter to go with them. Have no misgivings about traveling with Gentiles, something that was against the law to do, to fellowship with. Peter goes and meets with a large crowd of Gentiles gathered at Cornelius's house, and he says this to them. Acts 10:28. You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with foreigners or to visit with him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. Peter states that the vision regarding the unclean food had a meaning beyond the food itself. The unclean food represented the Gentiles, and the vision of the Lord proclaimed that they were now clean.